will start with a prayer which might sound remarkably familiar. May the grace of Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The grace from the second book of Corinthians, chapter 13, verse 14, is what all members who are present say at the start of each day in the House of Commons, of what is known as prayers. These prayers, which I consider to be a much-needed pause and time of reflection, but to some a constant source of irritation, also serve a practical purpose. If you place a prayer card behind your seat and attend prayers, you have reserved your seat for the whole day, even if you leave immediately afterwards. I wanted to start my remarks with those words to note how closely the church and the state are linked, and in my view, should continue to be. Firstly, I will join Vaughan in an apology. I would like to apologise to all those who have attended this evening in the hope of listening to the excellent Professor Ward. I am hoping not too disappointed with a slight change of plan, but I'm grateful that you have swelled the numbers, which might have been otherwise disappointing. Secondly, I would like to thank our vicar, Vaughan, for inviting me to give this Lent address. It is an honour, not least to be able to speak at the church that I am very pleased to be a member of the congregation, but also on a subject which I hope I should have little knowledge. We shall see. May I make the observation at this point as how difficult it is for a politician to talk about politics without being political. Let me begin with a reading from Matthew chapter 2, verses 15 to 22, one I am sure you are familiar with, but does set my talk into some context. This passage is appropriate for a discussion of religion and politics and the nature of their relationship. The Pharisees are trying to catch Jesus out and start by praising his integrity, his commitment to truth and equity, lack of concern for the opinions of others, in order to make it all the worse for him, whichever way he chooses to answer. As any seasoned politician would tell you, this string of compliments would immediately alert you to be on your guard. In the Gospel, Jesus acknowledges that taxes should be paid, but at the same time asserting the role of God in our lives and in the world. When we consider the statement, it is difficult to imagine that Jesus would see much of anything falling outside of the remit of the things that aren't God's. Politics, therefore, is something which falls into God's things. And this reading prompts us to have a discussion about how involved the two should be with each other. And we should pay our taxes. I would also note that to call the Pharisees hypocrites would be considered unparliamentary language, and the speaker would have brought him up short and asked for him to withdraw. The speakers like that sometimes. It is certainly the case that religion is involved in and has a key play to role in the politics of this country. It always has been, and I hope it will continue to be. Over the decades and centuries, religion has been at the centre of some of the great social reforms in our democracy, and many of the reforming tides of politics have been religiously inspired. Religion was a particularly strong force, particularly in the 18th and 19th centuries, for example, in the campaign to end slavery. Many legislative reforms during this period were inspired by the desire to give greater religious freedom, for example, through the Catholic Emancipation and the repeal of the Test and Corporations Acts, which had curtailed the civic rights of those who dissented from this Anglican establishment. The bishops in the House of Lords were persuaded not to vote against its repeal. On a slightly tangential note, one of the most famous political campaigns of the 20th century, the civil rights movement in America, was inspired a great deal by religion. Christianity had a very strong influence on Martin Luther King, a fact not often mentioned these days, despite its central importance to the entire movement and its basis on the very fundamental Christian notion of equality. And perhaps a sign of real equality will come about when our Bishop Christopher is succeeded by a Bishop Christine. But I digress. Despite the fact that we don't have a formally separated religion and politics in this country, we are by no means unique in the role that religion plays in politics. In fact, in many countries which clearly have a defined separation of church and state, their political parties are far more explicitly religious. One obvious example is the Christian Democrats in Germany. Christianity is intertwined with politics. There are some religious groups and traditions which do not engage with the world or with politics. For example, the Quakers, who consider they should be in the world, but not of the world. However, I believe our democracy is strengthened by the number of voices which are able to speak up and contribute to the debate. In my opinion, there is most definitely a place for Christians and religious people to be politically engaged. Which is one of the reasons why I welcomed the letter published by the bishops a week or two ago, all 52 pages of it, and why I welcome the role of the church in politics in general. Clearly, we do not always see eye to eye, but that is normal and in many ways a good thing. In the letter, the bishops argue that the church has an obligation to engage with the political process. And according to the letter, and the bishops write that Christians share responsibilities with all citizens to participate in the democratic structures of our nation. Importantly, however, they also stress that the church does not instruct its members to vote for this party or that party. As the bishops rightly say, Anglicans do not have a single view on which political party has the best mix of answers to the challenges voters face. Despite the fact, in brackets, that the Church of England was referred to as the Conservative Party at prayer, but that was some time ago. At the risk of offending our vicar, when I was wondering what I should say to you today, it did occur to me that there are many similarities between politicians and religious leaders. Leadership is something which political and church leaders also have in common. Members of the community and some of our most vulnerable in society look to us for assistance. Although a church leader is probably less likely to receive quite so many suggestions as what to do, or for that matter, where to go, by members of their community. We must strive to stick to our principles and beliefs in the face of opposition and unpopularity. Being one of the sheep is not always to be recommended. As an MP, I have always sought to remain independent and true to myself and my beliefs. In terms of a pastoral role, helping people, we have a great deal in common. This is a large part of our work and a fundamental test as whether we are right or even fit for the roles we choose to take. To speak up for those who can't themselves. We are public servants, and it is invariably the case that we each have a vocation, admittedly a slightly different one, but still a vocation. But going back to the letter, which was helpfully referred to in a headline in last Sunday's Times as "Put down the pitchforks, Tories, the church is on your side for once." And to quote Justin Welby, understands that welfare benefits do not solve all problems and that business can be a force for good. And I would add that the good things we have, our incredible public sector, needs to be supported through a strong economy. The bishops write that they support policies that respect and support the natural environment. We belong together in a creation which should be cherished and not simply used and abused and consumed. Britain has a place in the world, one of influence which can be used for the good. and an understanding of the power and meaning of religion and religions. Military intervention, they said, is not always wrong, yet support should not be offered blindly. And I remember quite acutely the vote on military intervention in Syria. I and a number of colleagues were not convinced, and as a result of that vote, so much changed. No longer could there be an expectation by any government of support by MPs. And plans and consequences therefore changed. But I voted for support of military intervention in Iraq, not least because its government had requested this, and it was legal. International development and how we respond to and assist countries and peoples that suffer and struggle across the globe is, in my view, a means to test and judge a politician or, for that matter, their party. As a member of the International Development Select Committee, I have visited India, Pakistan, Burma, South Sudan, Burundi, Rwanda, DRC, Ethiopia, Israel, Lebanon, Jordan, Palestinian occupied territories. And I have seen the difference that our government can help to make. The bishops support overseas aid and write, the government is to be commended, and all parties, in my view, are be commended for committing 0.7% of GDP to overseas aids when budgets, as we all know, have been very tight. For any party to abandon or reduce this commitment would be globally irresponsible. The church leaders write that the constant threat to the stability of all nations is a reminder of our interdependence. This is to acknowledge that religious commitment is extraordinarily widespread. The people of faith within all historic traditions have much to offer to a vision of a good society and a peaceful world. But as a politician, I must consider the temporal as well as the spiritual, the needs of the minority as well as the needs of the majority, and read my post bag as well as weigh it. I am pleased to have started a new initiative as the Member of Parliament for Warwick and Leamington, and each year I meet with the leaders of all churches to discuss a wide range of topics. We do not always agree, but it is important to share and understand each other's views. Same-sex marriage, assisted dying, abortion on the grounds of gender, three-parent babies. These votes of conscience, free votes, are always some of the most difficult to decide which lobby you walk through. And on these issues, I'd be happy to take questions afterwards as to why I voted the way I did. But I'd leave you with the thought that nothing is quite as straightforward as it immediately seems. This morning I was pleased to attend St. Chad's in Bishop's Tatchbrook, a civic service to celebrate our powerful and wonderful community. Last night I attended the AGM of our Street Pastors, an organisation committed to supporting vulnerable people late at night on the streets of Leamington, helping to ensure their safety and the safety of others, and supported by prayer and making a huge difference. There are a couple of things I would like to say before I finish. Firstly, what should you expect from a politician? And I thought of a little list. To put constituents and constituency first and foremost, and listen. To be active in the community. To be accessible and visible. To build a record, to make a difference. To work with charities and schools and hospitals and businesses, and many, many other organisations to improve our quality of life. To be predictable in a positive way. To campaign in a positive way. To never forget why you wanted to do this job in the first place. Secondly, the state of politics today. We often hear that people are becoming disengaged with the political process. PMQs is seen as unedifying, particularly by the Speaker. Another scandal follows another, and then like buses, two come along at once. This is more than sad and bad. Politics, or more accurately, politicians, are in a position of great privilege. We make the law that directs your lives, and we need your consent to do so. I can tell you from my experience, for each one that gets it so profoundly wrong, there are many, many that try to get it right, and across the political spectrum, who listen to their constituents, who work hard, who believe that they are there to serve and serve with humility, who recognise the position they have and the responsibility that goes with that. But a while back, I was at a board meeting where some young adults were about to join us. Someone suggested we take our ties off to make ourselves seem more relevant. Off went my tie, although I strongly disagreed. It's not how you look that is important. It's what you talk about that is. And the same goes for politics. We need to talk about what is relevant to you. With honesty. To think about why we want to do this work. To apologise when we get it wrong. To not ask for your votes by telling you how terrible the other side is. By not creating fear. By being motivated by a sense of justice, the desire to help the most vulnerable in our society. For the sake of our democracy, we must try harder, because the alternative is inconceivable. I could not end this address without answering the question from my perspective: what does Lent mean to me? I don't mean that this time of year we're usually focused on getting ready for an election. Lent is a time of reflection, thoughtfulness, perhaps not enough sacrifice, prayer, the consideration of others, spring, and hopefulness. Amen.